All right, so let's pick it up back up here in the book of 3 John, or we could call it the chapter of 3 John, since there's no actual chapters. There's just 14 short verses. When we left off just a few minutes ago, we were talking about the division that often infects the church. And, you know, as bad as it is, and as detrimental as division is, it's kind of a natural process, almost like when a strong wind in fall will rip through the trees and, you know, it takes off the last of those stubborn leaves, or it knocks down the last of those black walnut hulls. And sometimes like a fire will rip through a forest, and though it looks like it's leaving devastation, it's paving the way for new growth. And sometimes division in the church can often lead to greater growth, or it could lead to greater understanding, or a new vision or a new direction from the Lord. That's not to say that we want to welcome division. It's not to say that division isn't of the enemy. That's more of a testament to God being able to use anything within the body of Christ to further the kingdom of Christ. And so Paul has been elevating, and he's been taking Gaius, his friend, and just stating how important he's been to him. And when people get together, it's okay that I'm not going to use the word okay. It's accepted that there'll be division. Look, we're all different. Like, we all have different personalities. There are some people in my church that I love, but sometimes I just don't like. I mean, let's face it, we're not all going to get along all the time, even as Christ and the Holy Spirit as our common denominator. That's just humanity. So let's look beyond the obvious. Let's look beyond that which is inevitable, and let's look at what we can do in order to use that which Satan throws at us to the advantage of the gospel. So in verse 3 and 4, we'll pick up reading here. The first two verses were an opening, basically introducing and giving accolades to Gaius. And in verse 3 it says, "It gives me great joy to have some brothers come and tell me about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth." You know, we looked at this in 2 John. In the first three verses, John used the word truth four times. And here in two verses, he uses it three times. Does anyone other than me pick up on the main theme of 2 and 3 John? It is truth. And it is walking in the truth. And it is living out that truth. You see, Gaius had a great reputation. And not only a great reputation, but he had a consistent one. That is what walking in the truth denotes. It doesn't denote you made a good decision, or you had a period of strong surrender or discipleship with the Lord. Walking in truth is a lifestyle of Christianity. And we may think we walk in truth just because we walk with the knowledge of Christ, or even the born-again salvation experience of Christ. But to walk in truth, that's the hard part. That's the part of denying yourself. Look, to walk in truth is really to deny yourself. And in the last message we talked, in 2 John, we talked a lot about walking in step with God, as opposed to lagging behind God or running ahead of God, which we're all very, very much guilty of doing. But to walk in step with the Lord, you know, that is the way, that is how we walk in truth. And we already know Jesus is the truth. We already know Jesus is God in the flesh, according to John himself in the Gospel of John. And so walking with Jesus is to walk in truth. So in order to walk in truth, we have to walk with Jesus. And so the two flowing together, that is love and truth flowing together, not only is going to bring someone into the truth, but we who speak the truth in love, well, guess what? We actually begin to grow as well. And when we speak the truth in love, when we walk the truth in discipleship, we grow spiritually. And when we grow spiritually, we grow into His image. Let me ask you, have you ever eaten a raw egg before? Maybe back, I can remember 30 whatever years ago it was, when Rocky, the movie Rocky came out, and, you know, he drank all those raw eggs in the morning. Of course, it's not advised for salmonella reasons, but have you ever tried to eat a raw egg? It's not a pleasant experience, is it? How about this one? You ever choke down a cup of flour? Just pour a cup of flour into a cup and then just try to drink and try to chew it down. It's almost impossible. And it's disgusting. You ever try to eat a teaspoon of baking soda? Wouldn't advise that either. How about 2 cups of raw sugar? No thanks. But listen, alone, those ingredients are disgusting. Individually, by themselves, yuck. But when you blend them together just right, you get a delicious cake. And so an application point to this would be the exhortation of truth and love blended together is not a suggestion, it is a necessity. We often think that we could exhort truth and do it judgmentally or do it in condemnation or even do it hard. You know, you can exhort truth and be firm and still do it in love. And when we blend truth with love together, well, guess what? When you have to admonish somebody, they receive that so much with joy and gladness, so much less resistance to an admonition when it's spoken in love. So truth and love blended together, just like the ingredients of a cake, is a necessity. And when we stick to this stoic, rigid, factual delivery of the truth, well, that is the equivalent of the Old Testament law. When we're so bound by the written word that we don't allow love within us, that is Christ in us, that is the Holy Spirit indwelling us, we don't allow that to come out in our words, then we're no better than the Pharisees. We're no better than the Old Testament law that held people in bondage. 2 Corinthians 3:6 says, "He has made us competent as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the law. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." See, John knew, Paul knew, that we can't just speak the words. They have to be spoken in love. Let me read you a little article I found. It says, "It's one of the few places on earth where the air is as fresh and clean as it must have been a millennia ago. Constant winds keep out pollution and germs, and the climate discourages the growth of native viruses. It sounds like the healthiest place on earth. So why doesn't anyone want to live there? Because it is also the coldest place on earth. With temperatures that drop to minus 100 degrees Fahrenheit, the South Pole is too frigid, even for germs. Some churches bear a striking resemblance to that sterile environment. The truth of God is preached, scriptures are meticulously quoted, and error has no chance to survive. But neither does life. The spiritual temperature is sub-zero, as evidenced by the cold shoulder given to the poor and the needy. Those young or weak in the faith engage in icy arguments with those who threaten to invade their comfortable cliques. And they are left out in the cold, unloved and unwelcomed. Many people simply just leave. The church is to function as the body of Christ, and as such, it should be warm, compassionate, and inviting. And our goal is not to keep out germs, as it were, but it is to create an atmosphere where the spiritually sick can find healing." Does that describe your church? Does that describe the environment in which you fellowship and worship in? Listen, we've got to get back to what the early church did, and we've got to start meeting smaller. We've got to start meeting more real. We've got to stop putting on the pretend face of Christianity. You know, a church is supposed to be a hospital for the spiritually sick, not a place for the self-righteous to gather. And this is why truth alone is not enough. Now, if you heard me say that just now, you might think that's a little blasphemous. How could truth, if Jesus is the truth, how could truth alone be not enough? Listen, Jesus was the truth, but he embodied the truth. And so to embody the truth, he had to walk in the truth. So love without truth is not proof of anything. It doesn't have power to do anything. So truth alone is not enough. Love alone is not enough. We need to have truth with love. And since Jesus is the answer to the internal question, which we asked a few messages ago, what is truth? Then speaking the truth in love is to speak and act in and for Jesus. Like the cake ingredients, this recipe makes the gospel taste like honey. All right, we'll stop here for just a couple of minutes. Stay tuned for a brief announcement about some of the things we have going on here in the at the Wash and Word, and also here in the parking lot. We got a new ministry that started up, and we'll pick it up and finish hopefully the rest of 3 John in our next teaching. Be blessed.